Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. My name is Tom. I'm one of the pastors here, and I get to speak to you about the Bible today, which is really exciting. So we are in the Servant Series. I think this is the last week of preaching in the Servant Series, but there's still another week left in your small groups. I think I've got that correct, because next week we start May Mission Month with the preaching. So I'm glad that I get to finish it up. If you want to grab a Bible, if you have one near you, open it up to Acts chapter 6, and I'm going to read to you from chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into the message. So this is what it says. I'll just give you a little bit of time to find it. Okay, there we go. This is what it says. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. I'm going to pray. Lord God, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you that it speaks to us of your will for us and your will for this world. I pray that you'll fill me with your Spirit, that I will say what you want me to say, and that I will be able to share your word properly. I pray that all of us will hear what you are teaching us, and that we will all respond to it appropriately with full obedience. Amen. Well, who here, when you were a kid, had a goldfish? Did anyone have a goldfish? Yeah, a few of you had goldfish. Excellent. I remember I got a goldfish when I was a kid. I can't actually remember if in my family we had one or two goldfish. We had them, I think there probably was two, one for me and one for my sister. And the thing about goldfish for me was that they were really fascinating for about 10 minutes. Then after that, they were pretty boring. And then every now and then you get to, you know, feed them. And that was the most exciting thing that would happen. You get the little container and you put the fish food in, and the fish would come up and they go, bop, 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 and they'd eat it, and then they'd go and swim around for the rest of the day, and then you'd ignore them until it was feeding time again the next day. And that was, you know, life with a goldfish, until eventually, inevitably, the goldfish died. And then that was one of the more interesting things that happened to the goldfish. The goldfish died, and then I remember my parents took the goldfish, put them in the toilet. They may have said some kind words about the fish, and then flushed them away. And I really enjoyed getting to tell my friends that living in Sydney, I got to say to my friends, the goldfish went on a swim to Bondi. And I thought it was pretty funny to talk about that with goldfish. And so I would remember my goldfish from those days. But then, you know, a few years later, I went to the Chinese gardens. And in the Chinese gardens, there was a pond. And in the pond, there were some goldfish. But they were not like the goldfish from you know, my little bowl. They were big, big things. They were swimming around. They were stately creatures. They didn't, you know, look like they'd be interested at all in little flakes of fish food. They'd be like, "Give us a horse. We'll eat the horse." Or at very least, a small dog. Like that seems like what these fish were like. And the fish were quite different from what I remember. There seemed to be a disconnect between the pet goldfish and the goldfish in this pond. And in fact, I heard a story recently about goldfish in Western Australia that were let off into a river, some pet ones, which grew and grew and grew, and then they multiplied and started terrorizing the other fish and taking over. There was like a gang of gangster goldfish going around and eating all the other fish. And it's completely different from the fish that you see in the pet store, in the bowl. And I think when we hear messages from the book of Acts, and when we read the book of Acts, we read about this church which is growing and increasing and impressive. And when we look at our experience of church, often there seems to be this disconnect between what we know of church and what we see happening in the Bible, just like there's a disconnect from the fish that we experience in our little goldfish bowl and the fishes that we see in the ponds, the big ones. And sometimes we can read these stories from Acts and go, well, you know, what's the point, really? You know, we can't really get there with our fish. There's something crazy going on there, and we don't have that available to us. But I don't think God would put the stories of the early church in the book of Acts just so we could read it and feel bad about our experience of church and know that there is something unattainable there. I think God tells us these stories, one, so that we can see the goodness of God as his gospel increases and spreads out throughout the world, but also so that we can glean some insights into how we can do church like they did and how we can experience some of the blessings of church that they did. Because, you know, for us, when we look at this story, we're going to see some things that were keys to the growth of the Acts church. We're looking at serving. We're in the servant series, and we see in this passage that there is an issue in the early church. And they solve that issue by finding people to work, finding people to serve. And one of the things that we're going to see from this passage is that God is at work when his people are at work. That's what we're going to be looking at. That's, I think, one of the keys to the growth of the church. Not the only key to the growth of the church and the spread of the gospel. That is a key that we see in this message. And so it starts off, if you read the story, that there are some Hellenistic Jews, that means Greek-speaking Jewish widows, who were complaining because during the daily distribution of food, they were not getting their allocated amount of food. The Hebraic Jews, the Jews who spoke Hebrew, those widows, they were getting their food, but the Hellenistic, the Greek-speaking Jews, they weren't getting it. And we're not exactly sure why this was from what we see, because there's no particular explanation. It seems like it wasn't a racial thing. It just seems like it was probably like an administrative bungle. But what I think is interesting, just straight off the bat, is that the church here knew that from the very beginning that their job as the church was to be looking after the most vulnerable in their community. And they knew that the widows were vulnerable, particularly in their society, and so they set to work looking after them. And when there was a problem, they didn't stop and say, oh, well, you know, hey, you know, stop complaining. At least you're getting something. They thought, no, we need to solve this problem. And so what the apostles did is they got together and they had to figure out how to solve the problem. They decided that it wasn't their job to solve the problem. They couldn't solve the problem. The solution wasn't for them to get distracted from their essential work of preaching the word of God and prayer. They couldn't give that up to, as they say, to go and wait on tables. They needed to find another solution. They needed to find something else. And so they look to the church and they say to the church, okay, here's the problem. You need to find the solution within you. The solution isn't just to find more apostles. And the solution isn't for us to be distracted. The solution is somewhere different. And I think that's helpful for us to remember as well, because often in the way that we do life, we... you know, when we get to church, we're like, I mean, I do it myself. When I see a problem, and particularly a large problem, I think to myself, oh, how do we solve this problem? Like, you know what we need? We need another pastor. We need a pastor to solve that problem. And sometimes pastors can solve problems, but sometimes they can't. We can't just pay more people. We need servants, not pastors, often. That's the solution to the problem. Who here has their favorite movie as Kung Fu Panda? I'm guessing it's a lot of you. No one. This is very odd. Well, Kung Fu Panda is a good movie. I quite enjoy Kung Fu Panda, and one of the things that happens in Kung Fu Panda is, well, pretty much the only thing that happens in Kung Fu Panda, I'm actually about to tell you the whole story. I'm going to spoil it for you, but it's much better when you see it in real life than when I tell it, so you should go watch it anyway. Kung Fu Panda is about a panda named Po, and that is Po up there. Po is a panda who loves Kung Fu and loves food and is a bit fat. That's Po's life, and Po is really, you know, he dreams of being a great kung fu artist. And in his town where he's growing up in China, which is populated by by pandas and ducks and rabbits and snakes. There's all just animals, really. No humans in China. It's very odd. But anyway, there's Po. And Po, one day, he goes up the mountain to see the great choosing of the dragon master. And he wants to find out who is going to be the Kung Fu Dragon Master. He's meant to be selling noodles from his dad's noodle shop, but instead he's just interested to see who is the Dragon Master. And then because of some mishaps with him trying to see the ceremony, he lands himself right in the middle of the ceremony, and he gets chosen as the Dragon Master, which is very strange because he doesn't know any Kung Fu at all. He just knows how to eat food and be fat. That's Po, the Po the Panda. And all the other Kung Fu warriors are a bit perplexed about this, why this is, but because he's the Dragon Master, he gets trained and trained and trained until eventually it's his time to get the great dragon scroll. And he gets the dragon scroll and he takes it down, and then he looks in the dragon scroll to see what is the secret to become the Dragon Master, the dragon warrior. And when he opens the scroll and has a look inside the scroll, there in the scroll is just his face reflected back at him. And what is happening there is he goes, I don't know what's happening there. He doesn't know why there is just this blank scroll in his face reflected back at him. It's only later when the terrible evil Tai Lung, who is a tiger who sometimes beats people up for no reason at all, Tai Lung comes along and he has to fight him. And when he's preparing to fight him, he's talking to his father. And his father, who owns a noodle shop, tells him that the secret recipe for his noodles, why they are so good, is that there is no secret ingredient. And at that point, Po, he thinks to himself, he goes, oh, there is no secret ingredient. And then he realized that's the key to becoming the Dragon Master. He says there is no secret ingredient. When he looks at the scroll, the reason why he sees himself reflected back at him is because the secret to being the Dragon Master is within him. That's the truth. That's what he needs. That is the secret ingredient. He needs to know that within him is what everything he needs to become the Dragon Master. And so then he goes on and he manages to defeat Tai Lung with his special pinky hold. And it's a good movie. You should definitely watch it. But he does this all because he learned the secret that there is no secret ingredient and that what he needed was within him. The solution was within him. And when we come to looking at how we do church, often we say, you know, the solution to our problems is not within us. When we look at our problems and the way that we face life, the solution is generally not in us. We know the story of Christianity is that we are people who have sinned. We are people who have mucked up this world. We have brought sin and death into this world because of our rebellion against God. And so we need a solution that comes from outside of us, and the solution is Jesus Christ. That Jesus comes and he offers his life for us. And when he offers his life, he gives us new life. That is the solution which comes from outside of us. But when we are looking at problems within the church, sometimes we need to look within us to see that the solution is within. The solution is in us because in the church, the Bible tells us the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That means the church is where God dwells on earth, that God has chosen to make his dwelling among us, that his gift to us. And if he gives that to us, then what we need is no longer outside of us. It is within us. The solution is within. It is the Holy Spirit. And so when the apostles are trying to find the solution to this problem in Acts, they decide not to look outside and not to go and hire more pastors. And they're not like, oh, look, we need a pastor for handing out food and a pastor for waiting on tables. They say, no, we're going to look within us and see who there is among us and what we can do. And so then they find these men and they ask these men to serve, and they step forward from people within their group, within the disciples, they step forward and they start serving, and the problem is solved. They see that the solution is within. And for us in our churches, in our congregation here, chances are oftentimes the solution to the problem is within. And that doesn't mean that we always just look within. Sometimes it's great to hire people from outside, particularly people from Sydney who need a job in youth ministry. I think that it's great, actually, to employ people to be pastors of churches because it gives us the chance to focus full-time or for a significant period of time on our ministry so that we have more availability to serve well. But it's not always the solution. Often the solution is within. Often the solution is just that we need to step up and say, I will give of myself to serve, like these men did in this story. And so that is what we need to do. We need to look within when we face problems. Now, the next thing that we see is that these men, they served, and they served because they were called to serve. They were called to serve, and not because they had these particularly great gifts. They weren't looking for men who had the spiritual gift of giving food to widows. They weren't looking for men who had the spiritual gift of waiting on tables. They weren't looking for that. These men weren't sitting around waiting, going, God has called me to hand out food. These men weren't waiting for that. But they were called, and so they stepped up and they served. They served because they saw a problem they needed to solve, not a serving which filled them up and fulfilled them. We see that in the passage, the qualification for why they were chosen is this. It says this, particularly at least with Stephen, that he was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. That is why he was called. And so often, when we want to serve in church, and some people are willing to step up and serve wherever, but I've talked to other people who say, you know, I'm looking for somewhere to serve. I need somewhere to serve. I want to serve, but my ministry hasn't come along yet. I'm waiting for someone to show me my ministry, to give me the chance to serve the way God has gifted me, and you're looking for the right role with the right gift mix so that you can flourish as a follower of Jesus. But the call on us is not to be people who find the place where we can flourish. The call on us is to be people who serve to solve problems, not just serve to fulfill ourselves and to meet our own needs. We serve for the solution to problems, not for ourselves. Last week, Em and I went to Canberra for a youth conference, and it was a conference called Soul in the Bush. And it was in Canberra because there a whole bunch of youth groups came together and hundreds of youth and their leaders were together so that in Canberra they would spend the mornings worshiping together and then they would all hop on buses and go out to five different rural communities nearby Canberra to serve in many, many different ways. And so all these young people went out and they spent time painting fences and restoring old buildings and helping out with the bushfire brigade and feeding people in at-risk families and planting trees and doing all sorts of stuff. And they did it because they chose to go away for a week to worship God through their words and through their actions, through their singing, and particularly through their service of the community around them so the people around them would see God's love. And Em and I, we got to be there and to serve ourselves, and we got to hang out with people, to film, to take photos, I got to preach, and that was really exciting. But we got the better end of the deal. Like during the day when everyone went out to do their serving, we got to edit photos and edit video and nap and eat burgers. So we got the best way to serve. But these kids, they went out and they just did whatever was given them to do. I didn't stop and say, all right, here we go. It's time for me to do the job that I'm really good at. I will only paint fences if I'm a professional painter. They didn't wait for that. They just said, we are here to serve. And the organizer said, here you are. Here are ways to serve. They're not glamorous. They're not exciting. They're not going to make you feel great about yourself, but they are there to be done and you get to do them. And they willingly did it. They gave up a week of their holidays to do it and paid money to do it. And it was really inspiring to me. And for us, you know, that's an attitude that we need to have when we face problems in the church. That we say, we need to be the solution to problems, not look for ways to serve, which is the solution to our needs within ourselves. That when we step up and serve and say we look for the problems that need to be solved, God will give us the gifts that we need. God will fill us with His Spirit. God will allow us to serve. And we will find that as we do that, we are filled up with the Spirit. That we are encouraged because we get to serve the body of Christ. You know, sometimes you will have to serve in ways which are way below your station. In a church that I used to work at, there was the treasurer of the church, and he was the CEO of a large engineering firm. His company oversaw billions of dollars worth of construction, and he came to church and he served as the treasurer. And not because our tiny finances were at all comparable to the billions of dollars of work that he had to do, but he served because he loved Jesus, and he saw this was an opportunity for him to serve. It was way below his giftings and way below his skill, but he did it because he saw a problem and he filled it. And it doesn't mean always that you should just fill every problem and that if there's a hole to fill, you should do it. Sometimes we need people with specialist skills to fill specialist ministries. Like if, you know, Gary and I decided to serve in the worship band, that would be a terrible problem for the church. If I decided that I was going to be the treasurer of the church, that would be bad. I'm not very good even at managing a Maya gift card, let alone the money for a whole church. So sometimes you do need particular skills for particular roles, but sometimes there are skills, roles that you can fill which are really easy. Helping out in the car park, I'm guessing, I haven't actually tried it, but helping out in the car park, I'm guessing that you don't need a master's degree to show someone where to park and to welcome them to church. To hand out the bulletin and say, hi, here, welcome, have a seat. You don't need to be amazingly skilled to do that. You just need to be able to use your hands to hand over a bulletin. It's not that hard, and say g'day. To give someone a call who hasn't been around church for a while and say, how are you going? All you need is a phone and the ability to call someone and say, how are you going? To invite a new person over to your place for dinner or for lunch, you know, you just need to be able to take them to lunch somewhere. You don't even need to have a home. You can take them to McDonald's. That's fine. Sometimes the job of serving is just to serve, to find the problem and to fill it, and to serve because that is your role, to serve in the body of Christ. We are here to serve. That's what we're called to do. And so we serve. And the best example that we see of this is in our Lord Jesus. Jesus, who saw that there was a problem to solve, that we couldn't solve ourselves, and he instead chose to go way below his station, to come to earth as a man, to live with us, to die for us, so that we can be set free from our sin and to rise again so that we can be given new life. He saw a problem and he solved it. So let's be people who serve to solve problems and don't just serve to serve ourselves. Lastly, when this happens, when people do this, when we look at the story in the book of Acts, we see that things change. If you look in your Bible, and you look at the last verse there, verse 7, it says, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. When God's people were at work, then we see that God is at work, that God started to do big things. And I don't know exactly why it's happening. I don't know if because these guys stepped up, something supernatural happened, and then people started becoming Christians. But I suspect it's because when these guys started serving, it freed the church up to continue to do its ministry well. That as they filled roles and solved problems that need to be solved, then as the apostles said, they were free to teach the word and to pray, and it freed other people up to do other things, and the church was working at full capacity. I talked before about goldfish, and there's something about goldfish which you've probably heard. It's this thing that goldfish only really grow relative to the size of the container that they are in. And so, you know, you put a goldfish in a small bowl and it stays small, and you put a goldfish in a swimming pool and it'll get big if it doesn't die of chlorine poisoning. But you know the point. The goldfish is relative to the size of the container it's in. And so I did some research into that, meaning I Googled it, and I looked up and I found out that actually, you know, that's true, but it's not true because of the size of the container, but actually it's true because of the quality of the environment that it's in. The goldfish, you know, is called an indeterminate grower, which means it can just grow and grow and grow and grow and grow until it dies. A goldfish is never fully grown. It just keeps growing. And it's all about the quality of the environment that it's in. And usually when a goldfish is in a small environment, in a little bowl, then usually the water isn't well oxygenated and the water's probably not very clean and it's not changed regularly. And because of that, the goldfish stays small. The goldfish stays small because it's not in a healthy environment. And you know, when we look at the growth of the gospel, when we look at people becoming Christians, often we can go, well, why is it not growing? And the issue is not a problem with the gospel. The gospel is never fully grown. It never gets to the point where you say, well, you know, enough people are Christians now, that's it. The gospel can grow and grow and grow and grow. The reason why the gospel grows is because of how good the environment that the gospel finds itself in. And here, what's happening in the passage, people are coming to Christ. People are knowing him because the early church is working in an environment where people are stepping up and serving, where people are loving, where people are caring, where people are obedient to the Holy Spirit and to the call of Jesus on their lives because they want to see people saved. That's why people are getting saved. And I suspect that the more that we decide to be obedient to God and to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, the more that we decide to step up and put this church to use to its full potential, the more we do that, the more the gospel will grow. When we choose to serve as members of God's body as best we can, wherever we can, in as many ways as possible to our full potential, the gospel will grow to its full potential. That the healthiest environment we can give the gospel is when we love Jesus, where we love each other and we serve in God's kingdom because Jesus has come and served us. And so we get to go and do it. So what does this really mean in application? When we really get down to it, what do we do with this? Well, if you are not a Christian, then the application for you is not that you need to come and serve at church. God is not impressed with your serving. He doesn't save you because you serve. He doesn't love you because you serve. The application for you is you need to know that there is a God who has served you in Jesus. And that he has given his life for you and you need to trust in him. And only after you have done that do you then get set free into this world, into the church to serve. But for those of us who are Christians, then the application for us is we just need to get to it. We get serving. We serve wherever we can. And there are plenty of people here who are serving and it's great. And there are people here who are probably serving too much and burning themselves out and you need to step back. And there are those of us who just need to say, where can I serve? Where is there a problem that I can solve? I'm not going to wait to find the ministry that perfectly fits me. I'm going to wait. I'm going to go looking for the problem where I can be a solution. And when we do that, I suspect that the gospel will grow. That as we each free each other up to serve God as best we can, wherever we can, the gospel will grow. It will not be stunted. It will keep going and going and going. And people will come to know Jesus because God is at work when his people are at work. Let's be a church who serves to solve problems. Who serves to see Jesus made known in this church, in this community, in this country, in this world, so that people are saved, so that God keeps working on and on and on and on. Let's be those people. Let's serve Jesus wherever we can, as best we can, because we know that God is at work when his people are at work. How about I pray for us? Lord God, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you that he came and he served us by giving his life for us, by making a way for us to be set free. Lord God, I thank you for the many people in this church who are serving and serving well. I thank you for the way that I have been served by so many people here, that I've been loved by so many people here. Thank you for the way that this church is a good picture of your body at work. But I pray that we will not rest, that we will hold on to the promises we see in your word. I pray that we will see that we can be people who serve, not for ourselves, but for you and for your glory. I pray that we'll be people who serve to solve problems, that we'll be people who serve because we long to see people saved, because we want to see your gospel known. We want to see you at work in this world. Amen.